Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Some of the greatest and most influential men who ever lived were preachers. Our Lord Himself was a preacher. Modern preachers are fond of saying that God had only one Son, and He sent Him into the world as a preacher. Christ gave His infallible estimate of John the Baptist, one of the world's greatest preachers. Jesus asked some of His disciples, who had gone to hear John the Baptist, what they had gone out in the wilderness to see. A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft raiment? Behold, they who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them who are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Matthew 11:7-11. Can you think of a more urgent need in modern times than preachers like John the Baptist, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul? They might be accused of turning the world upside down, but the world needs turning upside down. Tragically, many preachers have disgraced the name of the one they're supposed to represent. One of America's best known and most influential preachers ever was Henry Ward Beecher. Beecher preached for Brooklyn's Plymouth Congregational Church for more than 25 years. There were many people who thought Beecher was the greatest preacher in the world since the Apostle Paul. He delivered the first three series of lectures on the most famous lectureship on preaching in the United States and perhaps in the world. The lectureship has been held every year at Yale University since 1871. The lectureship was named Lyman Beecher Lectures on Preaching. Lyman Beecher was Henry Ward Beecher's father. Henry Ward Beecher carried on an affair with Elizabeth Tilton, the wife of one of Henry Ward Beecher's closest friends. Beecher admitted his sin privately, but would not confess it publicly. Elizabeth Tilton was not the only woman with whom Beecher had been sexually intimate. What an absolute shame that a man of such great ability will be remembered as an adulterer and as a hypocrite. In 1989, Marie Fortune, a lesbian preacher of the United Church of Christ, wrote a book with the title, Is Nothing Sacred? Marie Fortune tells the sordid story of a preacher she calls Dr. Peter Donovan. Through the years, he had been sexually involved with as many as 45 women in the church where he was preaching. Six of the women brought formal charges against the preacher. Those charges included sexual misconduct with counselees and employees, misusing his office as a preacher to abuse women, threats against anyone who reported his behavior, and the use of physical force to engage in sexual intimacy with members of his church. Page 13 of the introduction. Marie Fortune accused the leaders of the church where Donovan preached of improperly handling the situation. Page 124. They should have turned him over to law enforcement personnel for prosecution. But they failed the congregation they served, and they also failed the Lord they claimed to honor. If Henry Ward Beecher and Peter Donovan were the only preachers who were guilty of sexual misconduct, we might pass it off as non-typical and strange behavior, not a recurring problem. But the prophet Jeremiah knew it was happening among the prophets and priests of his day. Who can fail to understand these words from Jeremiah? I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none turns from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Jeremiah 23:14. Even King David, a man after God's own heart, and a prophet of God, committed adultery with Bathsheba. King David repented of his grievous sin, but apparently Henry Ward Beecher never did. In recent weeks, the news media have reported on the misbehavior of several preachers and priests. One preacher in Nashville was arrested for breaking into automobiles and stealing credit cards, cameras, and such like. A preacher in Lewisburg, Tennessee, has been charged with raping a child, according to an article in the Tennessean, March the 14th, 2002, page 2b. Both in the United States and abroad, Roman Catholic priests have been convicted of sexually abusing children, especially little boys. The Tennessean, Friday, February the 1st, 2002, printed an article about Irish priests who have been molesting children. More than 20 priests, brothers, and nuns have been convicted of abusing children. The entire payment from the Roman Catholic Church for the priest's misconduct may reach a total of $430 million. Some of the money will go to the state and some to the families of the children who were abused. Page 3a. A bishop of the Roman Catholic Church admitted to molesting a teenage boy more than 25 years ago. Anthony J. O'Connell, former bishop of Palm Beach, Florida, became the highest-ranking official to be involved in the terrible sex scandal rocking the Roman Catholic Church. The young man O'Connell abused said he thought the behavior of the priest seemed wrong, but priests were supposed to know right and wrong. When O'Connell was asked if he had molested other boys, he said there might be one other person under similar circumstances. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church in America may have already paid out as much as $1 billion to compensate for the sexual misconduct of their priests? The Texas diocese alone has paid out more than $250 million for the predatory conduct of their priests. The Apostle Peter accused some of the false teachers of his day of having eyes full of adultery. 2 Peter 2:14. The Greek word Peter used was not adultery, but adulteress. J.B. Mayer's classic commentary on the epistles of Jude and 2 Peter says concerning Peter's observation having eyes full of adultery, "This is a striking expression to describe the man who sees an adulteress in every woman, or in plainer words, who cannot see a woman without lascivious thoughts arising in his heart, such thoughts becoming, as it were, stereotyped and betraying themselves in his looks." Page 135. We expect such behavior of Hollywood types, but not from preachers of the gospel or men who claim to be preachers of the gospel. Is there any doubt in your mind that the sexual misconduct of some preachers and priests stands as a barrier to alien sinners coming to Christ for redemption? I ask my fellow gospel preachers, do you want your sexual misdeeds to stand in the way of people's obeying our Savior? The Apostle Paul established the church in Thessalonica, Acts 17, 1-9. He labored with that congregation for a short time, although we cannot say exactly how long. He reminds the Thessalonians of his preaching in their midst. He was gentle among them, even as a nurse cherishes her children. He was willing to impart to them not the gospel of God only, but his own soul as well, because they were dear to him. They knew he had labored night and day so that he would not be chargeable to any of them. He worked at a secular job so he could preach the gospel of God to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians could have no doubt of Paul's love for God and for them. Not only had Paul worked night and day so that he could continue to preach to the Thessalonians, he also conducted his life in such a way as to point men and women to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He reminded the Thessalonians, "You are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory." 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. Will you join me today in examining the topic, the preacher's manner of life? If the preacher misbehaves, does that hurt the church more than if other members misbehave? The answer is a very definite yes. The reasons for that are very simple. The church and the preacher have placed the preacher in a very prominent position. He is not more important than any other Christian, but he is far more visible than other church members. Many people of the world, including many devout persons, see the preacher as the main representative of the church. That is not a biblical concept, but millions of people hold that view. When the preacher engages in sleazy activities, like Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, many Americans extrapolate those preachers' conduct to reflect on all who preach and those who claim to be Christians. Many religious organizations suffered financially when it was learned that Jimmy Swaggart had visited prostitutes and was apparently addicted to pornography, and Jim Baker had an encounter, though very brief, he says, with a woman other than his wife, Tammy. It will take a long time for people to forget what these two Pentecostal preachers did. And may I say in all sincerity, they are not representative of Pentecostal preachers. In addition to Jim Baker's sexual escapades, the federal government found many irregularities in his financial empire. The government indicted him for selling partnerships in various resorts in North Carolina when all the resorts had already been sold out. The federal government would not have brought charges against Jim Baker for his sexual misconduct. Sexual immorality lies outside the government's jurisdiction, unless it has connections with other serious crimes, as in the case of Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton was not impeached for his sexual involvement with Monica Lewinsky. He was tried, and that is what impeachment means, because he had deliberately lied to a grand jury and to the FBI. He was guilty of perjury and of suborning witnesses. The Apostle Paul had not engaged in sexual immorality. He had not misapplied the money churches had sent to him. Apparently, he was sometimes accused of preaching for money. But anyone who knows the life of Paul understands how utterly ridiculous such charges were. There were many times when churches did not give any financial support to Paul, even though God had ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. No one could accuse Paul of misappropriating the money he received. And when he had raised money from the churches in Asia Minor and in Europe to aid the poor saints in Jerusalem, he made sure that there was no way anyone could accuse him of misusing the money. Please listen to what Paul wrote about the money that was to be sent to Jerusalem. Paul had more than one person to accompany him as he delivered the money so nobody would think the men who took the money had mishandled it. And we sent with him, that is with Titus, the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 8, 18-21. As you can understand from this brief reading, it is not enough to be honest in the sight of God. We must also be honest in the sight of men, especially when we are handling other people's money. Paul told the Thessalonians, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you." 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You know Paul is not stretching the truth. If Paul had been sexually promiscuous, or had been dishonest with money, or had used filthy language, his enemies at Thessalonica would have found evidence he was not being honest with his hearers. They would not have let him get by with his hypocrisy. they would have had reason to say to Paul what he said to the Romans. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Romans 2:21-22. Paul used three adverbs to describe his conduct and that of his companions among the Christians at Thessalonica: holily, justly, and unblameably. The word holily comes from the Greek hasios and is translated in the New American Standard Bible devoutly. The New Revised Standard Version uses the word pure to translate the Greek. Vine says the word signifies religiously right, holy, as opposed to what is unrighteous or polluted. Page 557. The word justly comes from the Greek dikaios and is also rendered righteously. The term unblameably is a translation of the Greek amemptos and means blameless. In using these three words of his behavior, holily, justly, and unblameably, Paul was not pretending to be without sin. After all, it was Paul who wrote, "For all have sinned and continue to come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. Paul knew his weaknesses, but worked diligently and trusted in God so that he would not give in to temptation to sin. Is there any doubt in your mind that Paul's righteous conduct was a major factor in his success in converting the lost and in establishing churches? There will almost certainly be thousands, perhaps even hundreds of thousands of people in heaven because of Paul's holy life and his dedication to the cause of Christ. Is that not the import of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all who are in the house. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. Do these very familiar words apply to preachers only? Are the leaders in the church the only ones who are supposed to be devout, righteous, and blameless? Paul was not addressing the elders and deacons only when he wrote to the Philippians as follows: Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2:12-16. What a tremendous difference it would make in our world if all Christians would let their light shine in our world, if they would hold forth the word of life. Paul's godly life was a powerful influence on the Thessalonian Christian. But he did more than live holily, justly, and blamelessly. He wrote, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children." 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Paul used three words to describe his preaching: exhorting, comforting, and charging. These three participles provide considerable insight into the work of a preacher. He has a sacred responsibility to exhort his hearers. That word means to urge, to encourage, to entreat, and to admonish. It is sometimes translated comfort. One form of the word is translated comforter in reference to the Holy Spirit, John 16:7, and advocate in reference to Christ, 1 John 2:1. The word comfort primarily means speaking closely to another person, hence providing consolation, comfort with tenderness. The word is used of the Jews at the home of Mary and Martha after their brother Lazarus had died. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. John 11:19. Paul exhorted the Thessalonians, comfort the feeble-minded. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. The New American Standard Bible renders the same verse, encourage the faint-hearted. Every preacher, and to some extent every Christian, has the obligation to comfort those who are discouraged, those who mourn, and those who are hurting, either physically or emotionally. After all, our God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Gospel preachers also have the obligation to charge their listeners. The word charge comes from the same Greek word translated testify or witness. Dr. Hugo McCord renders the Greek testify. Some versions translate the Greek implore or plead. The three participles I have discussed with you, exhorting, comforting, and charging or imploring, do not exhaust the work of the preacher, but they do help us to understand his work. Every preacher who would honor his Lord and edify the church where he preaches must do all of these. In an earlier section of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul affirmed that he was gentle among the Thessalonians as a nurse cherishes her children. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. The New American Standard Bible renders that verse, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that he had exhorted and comforted and charged every one of them as a father does his children. Both of these verses, 7 and 11, show the great love Paul had for the Thessalonians. He had nurtured and cherished them like a mother and had implored and entreated them like a father. Paul gives one reason for his constant care for the Thessalonians and for all the churches where he labored. That you may walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul often uses the word walk as a synonym of behavior or conduct. Vine says the word walk signifies the whole round of the activities of the individual life, whether of the unregenerate or of the believer. Paul urged the Ephesians, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:1-3. Later in the same chapter, Paul implores the Ephesians not to walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Ephesians 4:17. What a great disappointment it would have been to Paul if the Thessalonians, whom he had taught and nurtured, had gone back into the world. If they had returned to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, he would have been tempted to think his labor had been in vain. He expressed that thought in the following verse. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. If the Thessalonians had actually become unfaithful, a real possibility, would it in any way have affected their eternal salvation? If not, why was Paul so concerned about their spiritual condition? Paul taught that God had called the Thessalonians unto his kingdom and glory. The word called is not past tense, as the King James Version indicates, but present tense. Present tense in the Greek involves continuous action. God continually calls men and women into his kingdom and glory. In this context, Paul does not tell how God calls the Thessalonians or others into his kingdom and glory. But his second letter to the Thessalonians does. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. I cannot overemphasize the importance of the preacher's manner of life. when the preacher commits the grievous sin of adultery. He can repent and be forgiven, like King David. But the chance of his ever becoming as influential as he once was is very slim. With that thought in mind, I shall read three paragraphs from Marie Fortune's book, Is Nothing Sacred? These words come from Theodore Tilton, lecturer, publisher, friend of Henry Ward Beecher, and the husband of one of the women with whom Beecher committed adultery. When a man of unusually fine organization, with high-strung nerves, with a supersensitive conscience, with a tremendous sensibility to reputation, and with boundless ambition, suddenly, by one act, sacrifices the slow honors of a lifetime, there is something in his self-destruction to excite pity of mankind. To such a man, the agony is that of no restoration. The crime leaves an ineffaceable stain. He looks back upon a violated ideal. He can never again be his former self. He may become, in many respects, a wiser, nobler, cleaner man, taught by experience and cleansed by suffering. But nothing can prevent the remainder of his life from being, in his own thought, a vanity. Whoever else may pardon him, he cannot pardon himself. Every day's sunshine will mock him and make him see the shadow of his soul. No bird will ever sing in his ear without reviving his innocence as a memory and his guilt as a fact. He is like one who has lived his appointed span. The grave awaits him. Death is his next friend. A man with a sword in his soul, giving him a wound that never heals, exciting in him an agony that never sleeps, filling him with a despair that never takes a ray of hope. If any human creature deserves sympathy, this is the man. Pages 131 and 132. A few years ago, it was my privilege and honor to speak to about 50 young men at a forum called Polishing the Pulpit. One of my topics during that meeting was the preacher and his wife. I cautioned those young men about being too friendly with women other than their wives. The very next morning after my lectures, a young man visited me at the motel where I was staying. He told me that the preacher of his congregation had been fired the night before because he was engaged in an adulterous relationship with a member of that church. Paul urged his young preacher friend Timothy to treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. 1 Timothy 5:2. Also in the very same chapter, Paul commanded Timothy, "Keep thyself pure." 1 Timothy 5:22. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless and keep you.